This morning we're going to be talking about child training, and I will warn you up front, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time or the second time, this is going to be a sermon that you typically will not hear at your average church. So I ask you to hear it all the way through and don't jump to any conclusions until you've heard the full matter. But this is going to be a hard-hitting sermon. And I'll have to give some disclaimers as we go through some of these passages, but we might as well get into the text. In Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, does anybody here think that a child is just going to figure that out? They're not going to figure it out. They need to be taught, and that teaching comes from rules and commands and instructions, and they need to learn how to obey those instructions. So this world is so far gone because they get their parenting help from psychologists and YouTube videos. This parenting isn't sharing. You don't sit down with your child and share some good things or some good ideas. You don't have a sit-down session and say, "Well, I think we should just talk about how you feel." No, you have to instruct them and command them and require them to obey you as the parent. Does that make sense? Amen. And the choice should be simple for children. Does this verse say, "Children, obey your mom in the Lord"? Does it say, "Children, obey your dad in the Lord"? No, because we're not setting the child against mom who has one set of rules and against dad who has one set of rules. God uses in the passage parents. So the mom and the dad come together as one. We talked about that last Sunday. And children must obey their parents. That means mom and dad, y'all got to get on the same page. Because you don't want to force the child to have to choose one over the other. Make it simple for them. Obey your parents. They are one. And as we, as me as a husband, my wife, and men, you as husbands and your wives, as husbands and wives love each other and submit as they ought to, the desire for each other should grow stronger year after year. It should be more pleasant with each passing year. It shouldn't be misery shouldn't enter in after each passing year. More pleasure should enter in. Wherefore, God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And so we illustrate the union between Christ and His church by the way our marriage is portrayed by others. You want to grow in a deeper love relationship with Christ. He loved the church. We're part, right? Well, it's the same idea and picture with marriage. So we got to keep that in mind. And look what it says at the end of verse number 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is..." All right, well, let me read it wrong. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord so you can get a result." That's going to help somebody. Too much of our parenting is, "Well, I'm doing this because I want a result. I'm going to church because I want a better life for my kids. I'm going to church because I want a better result for my children. I want a result, so I'm doing things for a result." Can we just agree that we should do things because they're right? Amen. There's no guarantee that my child or your child is going to grow up and love the Lord as much as you love the Lord. I am praying for that end. And I am trying to give them every opportunity, and I'm trying to open up every lane so that they can go through that and travel on that path. But there isn't any guarantee. I am to require my children to obey because it's right before God. Parents, just do what's right and forget about trying to force a result. It hurts a lot of people. A lot of disappointment comes into play because parent, "Well, I just thought I was going to get this result." No, God told you to do it because it's right. The result is you did what's right before His eyes and He got honor and glory. Ephesians 2, Lord says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. If you knew, parents, if you knew right now that little Paisley in 5 years was going to end up falling into a river and drowning, if you knew that was going to happen in 5 years, would you start training that child how to swim at 4 years and 11 months? You wouldn't do that. You would warn her. You would start training. If you knew that was going to happen to one of your little ones in 5 years, you wouldn't start waiting until a month before it's going to happen. You would start training them. I'm guessing all the parents would agree. You'd start training them tonight. You would get on it. Parents, I got news for you. Your child's going to be dumped out into a sea of wickedness in this world. And if you think wait until 16 to start training them is the answer, I got news for you. You're too late. Start training them now. Now. Because there's going to come a time where they are going to be dumped out into a sea of wickedness and they have to know how to swim. They got to keep their head above water. And your head better be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't drown, amen. You've got to know. You've got to know what you're doing. And part of knowing what you're doing is to get busy training. Early, early, early. Bring them up. See that in verse number 4? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. God's not negotiating. You don't negotiate with your children. We're going to go out and paint the fence. Well, Dad, you don't sit down and have a negotiation with them. No, we're going to paint the fence, get your boots on, grab a bucket of paint, and we're going to go do this now. No, we're not. Yes, we are. They must learn that you aren't there to negotiate with. It's not a hostage situation. Parents, you're not to be held hostage by your children. You are the one, you are the parent that has to take charge and you have to bring them up. And you, God commands you to do that. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and you'll get her done. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is to teach. It's to counsel. It's to advise. Nurture, you want to get fed with some good nourishment, some good training, some good education. And the problem today is we have too much nourishing, or too much admonishing, and not enough nourishing. In other words, this. Your child doesn't need a 40-minute lecture every time something comes up. It's the training. They got to get out there and do it. Now, if I want my son or daughter to be a bullseye marksman, I can't have them sit in class and listen to the gun instructor teach them about gun safety and all the parts of the gun and all the parts of the ammunition. I can't have them just sit in class and learn about all of that. That's admonishing. It's good. The nurturing is they're going to have to pick up that firearm. They're going to have to learn how to hold it. They're going to know how to line up the sights. They're going to have to know how to put the ammo in. They're going to have to fire a few shots. They're going to have to get out there and do something. And I'm telling you, parents, if you think that this thing is lecturing your kids night after night, you got to reconsider. I'm pleading with you to reconsider. Let them be active serving. Let them learn how to pass out a track. Let them learn how to deal with some adversity. Why? So that when they're older, they've been admonished and nurtured. And if not, it's going to be a rude awakening. A rude awakening. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. We're almost to the point where the disclaimers have to come out. Proverbs 22, verse number 6. I'll read it the way that a lot of Bible colleges teach it. Proverbs 22, verse number 6. A lot of the Bible Christian schools will teach it this way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is 18, he will not depart from it. Yeah, hello. You got a lot of this verse has been preached to disappoint a lot of parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is 30, he will not depart from it. Now, is anybody here in the 30 age group? Would you consider yourself old? I don't think so. Let's read the. Look, I'm 51. I don't consider myself old. Some may disagree with that. Maybe the Bible will disagree with that. I don't know. But it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the honor of the face of the old man. So I guess if you got white and gray hair, biblically, that would be old. But I don't think somebody that's 20 or 30 or 40 or even 50 is old. So I want to be careful about using a verse to discourage you when it shouldn't be a discouraging verse. This should be an encouraging verse. Up, train up, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bible says train up a child. Well, we'll read it like some of the Christian schools read it here. And some of the Christian pastors preach it. And I've read it this way and I've preached it this way. I don't think it's right anymore. But it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is older, he will be a born-again child of God and he'll be a missionary someplace in South Africa. Now, there's no guarantee. Parents, do you love the Lord? Do you want to serve the Lord? There isn't any guarantee that your child is going to love the Lord as much as you love the Lord. There's no guarantee. But God does say something here. What does He say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Know what that means? Whether my child is saved or lost, I can teach them that stealing is wrong, murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong. I can teach them all of that is wrong, saved or lost. And when they get older, you know what lessons are never going to depart from them? That. What you teach them, they won't be able to get away from. And if any of you have ever done any nursing home ministry, you will see old people, mouth averse, without a Bible, because they got it written in their heart. You will sing the old hymns and you'll be looking at the hymnal and you can watch these old saints that are 80, 90 years old. They're mouthing the words. They can't even really speak well. They're mouthing the words. They don't even have to look. Why? Because they've heard it their whole life. I'll tell you something else they won't depart from. All that media junk parents put their kids in front of. If you think letting them sit in front of the television for 6 hours a day, I'll tell you what, they won't depart from that either. I got saved out of all that mess, but I'll tell you, I walk into one of these stores and they got over the loudspeaker these songs playing that they played back in the late 70s and 80s, and I know all the words. Why? It didn't depart from me. You better be careful what you put in their mind, what goes through their eye sockets, their ear socks, dropped in their heart, because I'm telling you, it's going to be really, really hard for that to depart from them. Why don't you immerse them in as much Bible and as much Christian fellowship as you can? It'll be worth it in the end. So that you can say before the Lord, I did what was right. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, I'm going to just let my child pick their own way. No, that's dumb. Don't let them pick their own way. My wife and I had showed her this short. I came up on my thing, and it's this parent, and they're trying to teach parenting. And so the mom wants her child to clean up a mess on the kitchen counter. So in order to get her to clean up the mess, she calls her over and she starts singing a song. Oh, it's so great to do. Like she was afraid to tell the child, clean up your mess, please. So rather than risk her child rearing up and rebelling, she wanted to make a big song about it. My wife ain't singing a song. She's not singing a song. Clean up your mess, please. And the thing gets cleaned up. And if it doesn't, there's a problem. And the problem isn't with her, and it's not with me, and it's not with any of you parents. The problem is with the little sinful child. And so you've got to train them up and teach them, you are the authority. You don't let them pick their own clothes. They'll pick the wrong clothes. You don't let them pick their own music. They'll pick the wrong music. You don't let them pick their own friends. They'll pick the wrong friends. You are there as a parent for a reason. A few charity amens would be helpful. I just don't believe that. I wrote down this verse, Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's the Bible. So when do you start? Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Here's the first part of the disclaimer. I am not telling any parent to do anything. I am simply telling you what the Bible says, and you can decide for yourself if you want to follow the Bible. End of disclaimer. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes, the proper time. In other words, before it's too late. A rod, the Bible says, needs to come into play while your children can still be rightly influenced and before bad habits are rooted in them. So betimes is as early as possible. The Bible says a rod needs to be brought out. Go to Proverbs chapter 22, and this is why this is going to be a controversial message. So please listen to it until the end, until you make your final decision, your final answer. Proverbs 22, verse number 15. Why does a rod need to come into play? The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Children in America today, they don't understand that sin brings consequences. And doing wrong brings with it pain. They don't understand it. Now, does the Bible talk about a rod? Does it talk about a rod? That means you don't use your hand to smack a child upside his head. That means you don't use your arm to hit a child. Your arms and your hand should be something to hold the child and to comfort the child. You don't use your leg to kick a child. You don't elbow it. You don't knee strike a child. You don't do anything like that. You don't hurt a child. You don't abuse a child. Amen. And the reason we've gotten away from biblical chastisement is because I understand we got a bunch of nutso job dads out there. They're psycho. And they haven't gotten control of their own emotions and their own anger. And they've abused children. We've got a lot of nutso women too. We've got psycho women abusing their kids. That ain't right. And Pilgrim Baptist Church stands adamantly opposed to any of that type of abuse. 100% of the time, all the time. And I got news for you. We ain't one of these churches that's going to cover it up. Amen. And move abusers around and act like nothing happened. You want to complain about Romanism? It happens in Baptist churches too. Yeah, amen. I taught martial arts for 16 years. I know how this thing goes. And I'm not about to have children, especially being abused, on the watch of Pilgrim Baptist. And if we can do something about it, we're going to do something about it. And there's ways of doing something about it. Lock the door. We need to talk, buddy. I'm not kidding. I'm not old. I still got a few left in me. May need some backup, but I like to keep thinking I got something left in me. The rod of correction, Proverbs 22, verse number 15. The rod of correction shall drive it far from them. You got a small wooden dowel rod. You can buy them at Lowe's. They're rather inexpensive. I'm not telling any parent to do that. I'm simply saying that you bring that rod out. It's not your hand. You bring that rod out and it can go away. The child learns to fear the rod. The child learns to despise the rod. And in case you are a lady or gentleman who can't control yourself, a small skinny dowel rod will break if you hit the child too hard. Why? Son, you see that rod made of wood? You feel the sting that it gave you? Let me put it away for a second. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the wooden cross that He went to. Let me point you to Jesus Christ and let me show you the pain that He went through and how He despised the shame and how He died for your sin and it caused Him pain. It cost Him something, His life. And I don't want you to not understand that your sin brings consequence. I want to use it to show you what Jesus did. And there is a consequence for sin. And there is a consequence that comes along with us doing wrong. You know Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In verse number 15 of Proverbs 22, look at the text. What's the first word? Foolishness. Proverbs 14 talks about that fool and it says they are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Does somebody have to know that there's a God to be saved? Does somebody have to know that they're abominable before God? All their works aren't good before God. Do they have to know that to be saved? Do they have to know that they are corrupt before God? They do. Well, if you never address the foolishness that's bound in that child's heart, if you never address that foolishness, they're going to grow up to be the fool that says, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Where is foolishness bound up in? The heart of the child. So you as a parent, the Bible says, not Brother Jimmy, the Bible says, I'm doing a book report this morning. The Bible says you need to take a rod and you need to correct your child with that rod. Look at Proverbs 26. Keep your finger in Proverbs 20. Well, yeah, go to Proverbs 26. Watch what it says in verse number 3. Bible says, whip for the horse. You don't whip a child, by the way. That's for the horse. A bridle for the ass. You don't use a bridle for your child. God says, and a rod for the fool's back. Is foolishness bound in the heart of the child? Did the fool say there is no God? Does that foolishness need to be driven out? So you use a rod for the backside, for their backside. You want to get that horse to go, you know what you do? You hit the backside. You hit the backside. In the Greek, that's the botissimo. It's a good horse trainer never harms the horse. A good horse trainer, that horse wants to work for the rider. The horse is never damaged, never abused. None of that is in the context of horse training. But God says you don't use a whip, you don't use a bridle, you use a rod for your child's backside. Everybody understand? The Bible says, Proverbs 23, verse number 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Okay. Withhold. I want the cookie. No. Wah! Okay, here's the cookie. Withhold. I don't want to go to school. Yes, you're going to school. Ah! Withhold. I don't want to do my chores. You're going to do your chores. And they take a fit. If you have a child where nothing has ever been withheld from them, it's just, you're going to end up with a spoiled brat.
They'll grow up to be a narcissist.
That's what the world calls it. The world has a name for that too. The Bible has a word for it too, vain. And I'm telling you, if you think that not using a rod now is going to benefit you later, may I remind you that police still, that some of them still carry the wood baton. Your kid's going to end up with a wood shampoo. He's going to end up with the taser. He's going to end up in jail with the guy in his cell punching him out. I'm telling you, the physical punishment's going to come. If it doesn't come biblically from the parent, you have people that are incarcerated. You have rebellious young people where nothing has ever been withheld from them. Their parents have never corrected them. Man, how do you mold that? You got a tough job ahead of you. You got a real tough job. Verse number 13, withhold not correction from the child. Disclaimer two, I'm reading the Bible. I'm not telling any parent to do what I say. I'm just asking you to read the Bible along with me. And here's what it says. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now it sounds to me that sometimes a child needs a beating. And he needs a beating with a rod. Now, you know how we talk about that horse gets a little whip? Horse isn't damaged. Do you know that drums are in the Bible? Or a tabor? A tabor is a little like a kettle drum. If you know somebody who knows how to play a drum properly, he will beat the drum. He'll beat the drum in the proper place. He'll beat the drum with proper timing. And he will not damage the drum. The drum isn't destroyed. It'll be rapid beats. And the instrument isn't being mauled. That's the idea. The Bible tells us and commands us in this verse, if thou beatest him, in the proper place, in the proper timing. Now, we had a family that came, and they had kids, and they were trying to take care of... You don't... Why would you wear your kid out in church service? Nobody wants to hear... Nobody comes to church to want to hear a mom or a dad wear out their kid. Did God pour His wrath on His own son? You know what he did for 3 hours? He turned the lights out. It was a private event between the father and the son. Parents, the proper timing isn't in Walmart. It's not in church. The proper timing is a place where you can go, where you can turn the lights out. In other words, it's private. It's between the mom and the child, the dad and the child, the parents and the child. It's not for everybody to see. Disclaimer number three, Christian parents, you better know this. Because that sister that loves you in the Lord might not love you in the Lord if she sees you do something that she doesn't think you should be doing, even though the Bible says you should probably consider doing this. You better be real careful who you pull a rod out in front of. You picking up what I'm putting down, what I'm trying to see? That's the way it goes sometimes. You better be real careful. There's proper timing and there's a proper place for everything. and there's proper pressure. We went and Will and I were doing some evangelism at the All Good Fair, and we saw this blacksmith, and so we stopped, and all the kids, you know, all the parents with kids were all around there watching this guy put this piece of iron or steel, whatever it was, in this furnace. It was only this big, but it must have been 2,000 degrees in there. And then you bring it out, and then you start hitting it. And you can have someone, they would just start hitting it, and he'd coach them through it. Here's how you hit it. No, too hard. Slow it down a little bit. And what they would do is, he's molding that piece of iron or steel, whatever it was. Repeatedly hitting it without damaging it. Biblical chastisement is not about damaging the child. It's about forming and molding them so that they would turn out to be better. That's what it is about. It's not about harm. If you were to beat grain, it's to drive seeds out. If you beat a child, it's to drive foolishness out. Proverbs 19. When you beat a drum, it makes a sound, doesn't it? Does it make a sound? Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, look at verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his what?
Crying.
It's all right for the child to cry. You better not harm him, but the right sound better come out. That's what the Bible says. Don't let their crying stop you. Now, some children are more dramatic than others. You can walk by them. And others are more stubborn. I mean, you think you gave them a hard little swat, and it's like they never felt nothing. Each kid's different. But it seems to me the biblical mode of child training is you keep a rod with you. I mean, it'll fit right in your hair, ladies. You just pull it out like Zorro when you're ready. It's like butt's like a percussion instrument, amen. You'd ask my dad, man. I knew it was when I heard that piece of leather rapidly come through 7 Wrangler belt loops, I knew it was time to run. I mean, that wasn't a rod, but we got the point. I never for one day in my life ever thought that my dad didn't love me. I never thought that one time. Never. I mean, I'd put some books in my pants. We tried that a few times. A couple times we tried ambushing dad. That went south. I mean, he played along as much as he could, but I never ever felt like my dad didn't love me. To this day, I thank him for being hard on me. I should have gotten it worse. All right, Proverbs 23, look at verse number 14. Proverbs 23, the 14th verse. Verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Watch this. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from... Well, let me read this the way that... Let me read this like I'm a Calvinist. Hold on. Let me get my thought here. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell unless he is one of the elect. They don't say that, does it? You know why? Because if he was one of the elect, nobody would have to deliver his soul from anything.
Amen.
You picking up that? Your child isn't covenanted in to an election process. They can only claim the title of the elect if they're in Christ. And it seems to me that this verse says, deliver his soul from hell. If somebody was elect, there would be no way or no possibility for them to go to hell. Therefore, they wouldn't need any spanking or deliverance from hell. Calvinism might need a spanking, but... Every child is bound for hell. Every single beautiful child that we look at and say it's a blessing from God, every single child is headed for hell unless somebody steps in and does something about it. And you've got to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You've got to show them that Jesus Christ died for their sin. You've got to point them to the cross of Calvary. You can't withhold correction. You've got to train them and teach them. They're not going to figure it out on their own. Deliver their soul from hell. Teach them that sin brings punishment. And prepare them to receive the gospel because they've understood. Man, this makes sense. I understand consequences. I understand sin. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The Bible says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Well, I think they should decide what they want. Don't. They won't pick the right thing. You leave your child as is, that child's going to go wrong. Somebody else is going to have to clean up the mess. "Well, my child's just so sweet." They are. But no child by nature will do right. We pick that up because we spend too much time listening to YouTube people and not reading our own Bible. "Well, my child will just turn out all right. Everybody's inherently good." No, stop allowing them to watch programs that teach that philosophy. Is foolishness bound in the heart of the child? When I grew up, we watched, there were 30-minute sitcoms. It was 30 minutes, and it was a show. Some of you were saying, some of you remember this. Dad was always the doofus. Dad was the doofus. And then the doofus comes in later. Does that make sense? Where dad's dumb. He's the dope. Dad's the fool. That ain't right. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The dad shouldn't be the foolish one. The mom shouldn't be the foolish one. The parents shouldn't be the foolish one. "Well, I watch Andy Griffith." Well, great. We watch Andy Griffith too. But let me just tell you something about Andy Griffith. I don't know if you ever realized this or not. Who are the happy people in Andy Griffith? The ones that aren't married. You know the drunk that they keep locking up? He's the guy that's married. They make that guy, that husband, and his wife always fussing and fighting. They make marriage a joke. I'm just telling you what the show is about. I'm not telling you to watch it or not watch it. All I'm saying is the happy people are portrayed as not being married. I'm not saying there aren't good lessons on there. I'm not saying that you can get a good laugh. All I'm saying is you better really think hard about what marriage means to you and what parenting means to you. Watch what it says in verse 15, and we'll start to close here. But a child, verse 15, left to himself, bringeth his mother to shame. Moms, if you spiritually abandon your child, mothers, your punishment will be sorrow and shame. You leave him as is. Let him figure it out. Okay, the figuring out is this. You're going to have a punishment of sorrow and shame. So get ready for them to force that on you. You better train them. You better train them. Proverbs 16, verse number 6. Proverbs 16, verse number 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Bible says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Fear produces something. Biblical fear produces evil being deterred. I don't want my home, and I don't want y'all's home, to be filled of evil. And the Bible says here, when you look at mercy and truth, they're inseparable. Remember we talked about in the beginning, parent, it's mom and dad, they're called parents. Don't separate the mom and dad. Mercy and truth, don't separate them. Because if you separate mercy and truth, you're going to have a home that's divided. It's going to be filled with strife and sorrow and go on down the line. If you're a merciful father, if you have some truth and substance to your home and both those things are there, you know what you're going to have? A more harmonious home. You can't separate them. But you know what evil seeks to do? Divide it. Divide mercy, divide truth. And Christ warred against untruth. And He died on that cross for our sins. And by the fear of His great and holy name, do you fear the Lord? The fear of His great and holy name should cause us all to depart from iniquity.